Have you ever been cold? I mean, really, really cold. Try to recall the coldest, most miserable time in your life. It might have been on a camping trip, maybe sledding as a kid. It might have been while you were waiting for a tow truck, batteries dead in your vehicle. Remember the frozen fingers, the frozen toes, frostbite starting to set in, the feeling that you can't warm up no matter what you do. What was the coldest day of your life? Hold that feeling and imagine someone said to you, you're going to live that way for the next 634 days. You'll be out of touch with the rest of the world. Your family will have no idea whether you're dead or alive. And you will be hungry to the point of starvation. 634 days. Just shy, about 3 months shy of 2 full years. Now, imagine volunteering for this. In 1914, the following appeared in the London paper. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness. Constant danger, safe return, doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success. Who in the world would volunteer for this journey? Amazingly, thousands of would-be explorers came forward, each wanting to join the expedition. If you can conjure up that feeling of coldness and desolation, it will give you some sense of the conditions felt by Ernest Shackleton and the members of his Trans-Antarctica expedition. Shackleton's mission was the first overland crossing of the continent of Antarctica. One way of understanding what he was trying to accomplish was to imagine walking from Tulsa to Seattle, Washington, on foot. You start thinking of this geography, obviously a lot different than what this would be. And you think about the surface of Antarctica is nothing but ice, mountains of ice everywhere. Crevices that can swallow a dog sled team abound. And then there is the climate. The coldest temperature on Earth has been recorded in Antarctica, 128.6 degrees Fahrenheit. I love how they put 0.6, like it wasn't cold enough, but I guess you got to have the record. You got to put 0.6 in there. 128.6 degrees Fahrenheit, minus. Crossing Antarctica was a formidable undertaking. What kind of a person would attempt a feat such as this? Ernest Shackleton believed he was the person to do it. Shackleton found a crew of 28 members, and then he found a seaworthy vessel to carry them south. He chose the ship, which he named the Endurance. They sailed from South Georgia on December 5, 1914. As they traveled south, the ice thickened, and the going became more and more difficult. They continued with a zigzag through the ice, until on January 19th, 1915, just 45 days into their departure, disaster struck. The ice of the Weddell Sea closed around Endurance like a vise. The expedition was stuck 60 miles from the continent of Antarctica. Many attempts to break the ice free failed, and the ship remained encompassed in ice for 9 months. Day 327 of the expedition, almost 1 year after, on October 27, 1915, marked the end of the ship Endurance. The mast toppled and the sides were crushed in as shards of ice ripped the strong timbers to shreds. Imagine yourself in Shackleton's position. Your ship is crushed. You're 346 miles from the nearest food depot on Paulet Island. You have lifeboats and sleds, but they all weigh almost 1,000 pounds each. Now what? And to make matters worse, no one would be looking for them. They weren't even expected until February 1916 to reappear on the other side of Antarctica. So no one thought there would be a problem. With no prospect of rescue, facing an unknown future with a little chance of survival, he turned to his crew and simply said, "So now we'll go home." Many tough times camping on unsteady ice, difficult travel that they went through. But the simple phrase, "Today we'll go home," after the ship crushed. What kind of endurance would that take? I must admit, I don't have a lot of sympathy for explorers to some extent. They choose it. It's not like it happened to them when they're at home. They go out and find these areas that cause life or death situations. But we think about the Christian life. Is it much different? We think of what we look at as our Christian life. People could say the same thing about us. It would be much easier if we kept Sunday, kept Christmas, Easter, blended in with the world. And yet we see God's calling, what he calls us out of this world to be. We think of what God has called us to his truth. A different way, a perfect way. We think at times can be difficult. It isn't the easy way of life, especially in this society, but it is worth it. When we think about this journey we're all on, as Christians, we must have endurance or we won't make it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we see Christ naming and sending out his 12 disciples, his apostles at this point, earlier in chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and beginning in verse 16. Maybe not the pep talk you want to hear, but it was honest. Exactly what they were going to have to go through to find out. Here's, we're not trying to sugarcoat it. Here's what the apostles would have to deal with. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." You think, I'm glad he doesn't stop there. It's got to kind of be a little scary to think, well, wait, what? I'm a sheep going out with wolves. I love how his next statement gives us the preparation. "Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men," verse 17, "for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how you will speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak." We see dropping down to verse 21, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death." Just think of some of those things in end time events that talk about in Micah and other places as well. Matthew 24 says, it continues in verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." Endurance is the key. So we think about this track we're on in life, what God has called us to be. We will be hated. We'll have those that will not like what we try to live in our life. "Oh, you're keeping the Sabbath? What, are you crazy? Just keep a Sunday. Everyone else keeps Sunday. Or don't keep any day. You don't need to do any of it. It's a lot easier." But it's not the calling that God has given us. We think of, again, we will be persecuted, as he goes through with the apostles, but he who endures to the end will be saved. That endurance that is key. This afternoon, I'd like to look at how we can continue to endure through tribulation to the end. The title I've given this message is, "By Endurance We Conquer." By endurance, we conquer. We'll see this motto later that the title comes from, but I would probably alter it a little bit. It says, "By endurance, God helps us to conquer." Always realizing God in our life. We can't conquer on our own. It's always with God beside us. This word for endurance in the dictionary, for endure, endurance, It means to continue in the same state, to remain firm under suffering or misfortune without yielding, to continue in the same state, to remain firm until under suffering or misfortune without yielding. Continues in this definition, the ability to withstand hardship, adversity, or stress. The ability to withstand hardship, adversity, or stress. And I love when they give you kind of a one-word definition. Another good definition for endurance is perseverance. Perseverance. When you think of the word for enduring, it is an active process. Sometimes I'll see pictures of usually a cute little kitten hang on to the end of a rope and enduring, hanging there till Friday or whatever their phrase is. Enduring is not just tying a knot at the end of the rope and just hanging on and doing nothing. It's an active process. We think of pressing on to the kingdom of God. We continue on. We keep at it. We don't give up. In the Bible, endurance or some form of endurance occurs 120 times. I'm not going through all of them. You can relax. But we think of 120 times this concept of endure. It's important. Something that God wants us to have in our life, that we must have. 35 times alone in the book of Psalms talks of God's enduring mercy. We'll start to think of and reflect on even more as we approach the Passover. We think of this definition in the Greek. One of the Greek words for endurance is Strong's number 5278, and it's hupomino. Hupomino in the Greek. It occurs 17 times in the New Testament. It's interesting when you look at this Greek word, you break it apart. Hupo means under. Mino means to remain. So you think of to remain under, to persevere, to endure, to sustain is what this Greek word means, to bear up under. It has the definition of suffering through it, but continuing on. A lot to this word, as we'll look at today. And we think of this importance of endurance. Why is endurance so important? As we've looked at already here in Matthew 10, other place that we'll get to in a little bit of Matthew 24, verse 13, says, he who endures to the end shall be saved. The importance of enduring. We can't make it without it. The opposite of enduring is to forsake or abandon. As you think of God's truth, we never want to go down that path. Not to forsake God's truth, to abandon, to leave it behind. So we think of Christ and his warning admonition to his apostles. As we see in our life, we often face trials. As he told his apostles, you will have trials and tribulation. It is part of the Christian life. Oftentimes it's this time of year as we approach the Passover that Satan wants to get us down and discourage us. Oh, it'd be so much easier just to give up and you don't have to worry about it. But what do you give up on? What that future that we all look forward to? We see that part of that Christian life we have to endure. I want to look at specifically five areas to help us endure. Areas to hopefully help us to do better. There's times where, oh, how can I do better at enduring? Today I'd like to look at five areas to help us endure. The first point as we look at this first area to help us endure is we must know what we are enduring for. We must know what we are enduring for. You can think of other ways of paraphrasing it. You think of vision. I love Dr. Ward through the years. You talk about keeping the big picture burning brightly in your mind. Never forget what we're here for, what God has in store for each and every one of us. It makes it very difficult or impossible if we don't know what we're enduring for. It's easier to give up. You forget, well, it's not that important. Yeah, it's important to keep that in mind. Turn over to Matthew 6, a few pages back here, Matthew 6, verse 33. One of the special music that reminds us of this, one of my favorite verses. We think of this importance in our life, Matthew 6, verse 33, the earlier in this chapter that goes through. One of the enemies of faith, of worry, anxious care, worrying about things that aren't under our control at times, realizing God's always there for us. And we see in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, these physical things in our life, will be added to you. Think of this. Sometimes our favorite verses can just become something we quickly say or quickly have on a plaque in our house, and we don't think about it if we're not careful. But it's an active seeking. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It isn't enough to simply know it. We have to live it. Are we seeking this every day of our life? Think of that again. Matthew 6:33 comes before Christ sent the disciples out as sheep among wolves. This instruction of keep this picture in your mind. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We look forward to God's kingdom and being a part of God's family, what that entails. We look forward to God's way of life and living it. We think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some of those favorite verses when, you know, you get discouraged are those ones that you go to help remember that vision in your life, what we are striving for. Because Satan will want to discourage us. This vision that we have to keep bright, of, again, we see part of it here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, often read at funerals, usually read before trumpets. We think of this excitement. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep or dead. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. It's interesting because it continues into chapter 5, another encouraging chapter that again keeps that picture of what we look forward to. And it continues to go through of, well, keep enduring, keep at it, pray without ceasing. These things in our life that we have to keep on, always remembering what that future holds. Also over in Micah chapter 4, I thought about getting up and beginning with, let's go through Micah. And I know Mr. Dowd's been going through it, but figured I'd be nice. We're not going to, sometimes I'm a little ornery at times, so I have to watch myself. Micah chapter 4, I love that section. Mr. Dowd's been going through. I've downloaded the sermons. I'm looking forward to listening to them. It's time in the next week or two. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1. Some of these verses we often read at the Feast of Tabernacles that paint that picture. Again, these time we long for. We look forward to this time. Micah 4 and verse 1. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth. It's not done away, as we've heard through the many years ago. It's something that will continue to be preached and lived. The law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Verse 3, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They're not all going to immediately start wanting to follow God, but they'll see his time. They'll see maybe that first Feast of Tabernacles they don't go up to, and there's no rain that next year. Whoa, wait a second. What do you mean? It's tied in with following God? You think of the blessings and cursings that we see in the Bible. of the blessings of following and the cursings of not. God will teach. He's not going to force people. He's going to show, and hopefully as time goes through, wow, God's way works. You think about your calling and the excitement of coming, and wow, this works. I didn't see how it could work, but God's way works. It's perfect. It has those blessings. And so we see the rebuking of those strong nations afar off. Continuing in verse 3, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. You know, that little section there, it's an easy one to read, but to really think about it. When that second resurrection comes, you think of people, I think about the 300 Spartans. You think it's going to be easy for those 300 Spartans who most of Spartan life was learning war? You learn how perfectly to handle that spear, your shield, and you're going to use this as a pruning hook. You're going to use this to farm. Well, how do I protect myself? God is your protector. God's the one who will take care. The lesson we learn now, I got to protect myself. God is our protector. He's the one we look to. We think of that, and I love, maybe that's the reason when Satan is released, it will be that big reminder as he's coming with all these people against Jerusalem, and God maybe wants to see, are you going to see if you can make a sword again? Are you going to try to defend yourself? Are you going to realize, no, God is my protector? And very quickly, God stops Satan and his army to show, I am your protector. And we see that time of taking these war instruments and making them into farm implements. What a time that will be. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one will make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. For all the people, verse 5, for all people walk each in the name of his God. You look at society today, that sums up perfectly. Each one walks in the name of his God. Usually it's themselves that become the God, looking to themselves for whatever they need. All people walk each in the name of his God, small g, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Think about that time now that we walk in God's name now. A different life against the crowd, one of endurance, knowing what we look forward to. Some of these verses and so many others, as you read them, you just, hopefully you get that excitement. Every time we get closer to trumpets and you read through those verses, that seventh trump, that's what we're looking forward to. What will it be like to see Daniel resurrected? David, you go through the list of Ruth and Esther, people that have been dead for many years. I look forward to seeing Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong resurrected and seeing their excitement. You think about this beautiful time of that seventh trump, and then as we think of the millennial and that time into God's kingdom, a future we long for. Is it always bright in our mind? Is it something we think about? Is it something that motivates us every day of our life? We think of this first area, again, of enduring. We must know what we are enduring for. Second area to help us endure, we must have root. We must have root, or we must have a foundation. We must have root or foundation. With no root, you cannot endure. I cannot endure. None of us can endure. Turn back to Matthew chapter 13. This parable of the sower. So much in this parable that we think of. Individuals that will come and go at times. And we see this warning that's here. Parable of the sowers mentioned earlier in chapter 13. And we see it explained in verses 18 through 23. But I want to break into verse 20 as we look at this group that's mentioned here. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. There's excitement. Oh, I want this. This is what I want. Yet, verse 21, he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This is a sad group that I've seen through time. I remember there was a lady that attended many years ago in an area up in one of the congregations I help up there. And she started coming for a while and was probably maybe 3 or 4 months. Excitement. Oh, I'm learning more about God. And 1 week, she was sitting by herself. Just didn't seem her normal excitement. So I went over and sat. Oh, how are you doing? How was the week? Well, I talked to my mom, and she just doesn't agree with this. She doesn't like it, and I just can't do it. I got to have mom's approval. I said, well, you got to read the Bible. The Bible talks about putting God first no matter what. I'm not saying you disrespect your mother, but you got to put God before her. And it was something she couldn't do. We never saw her again. We think of this group that's mentioned here. They endure for a little while, but as soon as, you know, well, it's getting a little tough, well, it's not worth that. It's worth it. We think of that endurance that has to be to the very end. But we see this group that's mentioned here, this word for root, or this actual root for no root that's mentioned here, it means to not have firm hold. Not being rooted and established in faith or doctrine. To not having proved it. To not putting it strongly in your mind. To live it. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about the trunk of the tree. Staying solid with the trunk. So many times, but I like the branches. I want to dig in. Well, nothing wrong with looking at the branches, but making sure we're solid in that trunk of the tree and how important it is. How well are you founded on God's word? Are you studying it? I've heard through the years that people that will say, oh, I just love to hear God's word. Yeah, there's apps that we have, you know, they can listen to them in the car. Nothing wrong with it. But if that is your Bible study, it is not Bible study. It's hearing it read. You've got to be digging into your Bible, making sure you're founded on Scripture. Turn over to James chapter 1. Principle is mentioned here and this importance of being founded in God's word. James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 21. James 1 and verse 21. It says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only. Nothing wrong with hearing. It's got to start somewhere. But we've got to do it. We've got to dig into it. Deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We think of that importance of digging into God's word, being a doer of it, not just a hearer. We think of so many areas where, well, it's you dig into it, oh, yeah, I understand I should keep the Sabbath, but all 24 hours? I mean, it's a lot easier if I can do some of my own things. God surely doesn't care. No, you've got to do it. You've got to put it into practice. We think of tithing. It's easy. Oh, yeah, I understand I should be setting aside the 10%, and then God's second 10% for the feast. And you have think of that tithing principle that's there, but I don't really, it doesn't fit in my budget. I've seen people through the years. It doesn't make sense. There's been times that we've go through it as well. It doesn't look good on the books, but we have to do it. And it always works. The blessings are there. But we see that stepping out and doing it, putting it into practice. Think of every single one of God's laws. It's easy to read it. Well, I know I should honor my parents. but I don't know if I really want to do it. I know I should, but you got to put it into practice. We think of God's laws, not just being hearers, but doers of God's word, studying it. Whenever a question arises, go to the Bible. Go to that foundation. Can you prove it in the Bible? Making sure, okay, where is it at? What does the verse say? Making sure we're founded in it. Hopefully our first question when someone comes up is, well, where is it at? What's the verse? I stopped many questions coming up. I've had people, oh, you know, I think this. I said, okay, what's the verse? Well, I don't know where the verse is. I just feel, okay, we got a problem. What's the verse? Making sure we're founded on God's word. I remember in 1994 and 95 when we went through so much upheaval, and the sermon that came out that said the Sabbath was done away. I was overseas in Jordan at that time and didn't have a whole lot of Bible books, but I had my concordance and had my Bible. And so after hearing the sermon, I went back that week and I started going through everywhere Sabbath was listed. And I started writing them out. And I had a friend that was there. I use that word friend loosely, I guess. And he said, what are you doing? I said, well, if the Sabbath's done away, I should be able to look up every place in the Bible where Sabbath is and find it. And he said, you're not going to find it there. Excuse me? I'm not going to find it in the Bible? Okay, we got a problem. Oh, no, you got to go to this book and you got to go to this person who has this information. It's not in the Bible. You got problems. The Bible's the foundation, making sure we're founded on Scripture. The essence of Ernest Shackleton's character can be found in the value transmitted by his family. The Shackleton family's motto was, by endurance we conquer. I get part of that title anyway. That's why I kind of like to rephrase it, by endurance we conquer with God's help. It's God who helps us conquer. But we think of that was his family motto, by endurance we conquer. It was his rallying cry. And the expedition put his family motto to the test. The ship was even named after that family motto, what we see of endurance. We have a far better standard than Mr. Shackleton. We have God's word, the true family standard. Turn back to James here in chapter 1, verse 12. Just up a little bit here, in verse 12. We think of this endurance and the blessings that come from it. James 1 and verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Think of those who are blessed who endure temptation. And it does always seem like before Feast of Tabernacles, before Passover time, is that time when Satan wants to, well, you know, how can I get him down? How can I throw something in their way to discourage them? And maybe I can get them to quit this year. Maybe I can get them so busy they won't prepare for the Passover and I'll get their mind off of it. We think of that enduring, keeping at it, not giving up. And this blessing, as we see, that comes with it. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. You see this principle mentioned a lot, and I've even seen in the church, sometimes we can get away and want to sound like the Protestant church is, well, all you got to do is love. Exactly, but do you know what the word love means? What is it that love is? We see in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 3, 1 John 2 and verse 3, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We would call that nominal Christianity. Sometimes we go, oh, you don't want to put those people down. I'm not. The Bible is. We think of those who just call themselves Christian. You've got to do what Christ did to be a Christian. You've got to live by that standard, the same standard that we see throughout the Bible. We see as it continues here in verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought also to walk just as he walked. Oh, no, no. Christ died and he did away with the law, so now you don't have to keep it anymore. Not what's in my Bible. Not what's in your Bible. He says to walk just as he walked. That same standard. God's law is our standard that shows godly love. You see as well a couple pages over in chapter 5. Another one of my favorite verses. I love the verses that just give the perfect definition. Because you hear it over, oh, all I got to do is love. You don't have to keep the law, just love. Well, you got a problem because that's not what the Bible says. 1 John 5 verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Think about God's commandments, they're a joy. It never made sense when I heard people say, oh, we don't have to keep the feast anymore. Are you insane? I want to keep the feast. I can hardly wait. You hear about it before, oh, what are you thinking about for the feast? What are you thinking about? You think about, oh, I'm looking forward to it. We have a widow in our area. Probably 2 weeks after the feast, she's already got her bag on another bed in the room that she's, okay, I got things. I'm ready to start for the next feast. I want to be there. She gives up things. She doesn't have a lot of money, but I'm not getting magazine subscriptions this year because I'm going to use that money. I want to be at God's feast. I want to be there. And she's preparing all year to be there. You think about that excitement of God and his word. Hopefully it's still there. The second point we've looked at, we must have a root or foundation. How strong are we in God's word? Do we understand the doctrines? Are we digging into them? If we don't, leads us to the third area, which goes hand in hand with these other two as well. Stay close to God. Stay close to God. Turn back to James chapter 4. I heard you've been going through James in a Bible study. I love the book of James, and as you've been going through, there's so much about enduring trials and tribulations that occur. We see here in James chapter 4, verse 7, so much through this. I love how it begins with humility in verse 6, verse 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Think of this drawing near to God, and he will draw near. If God's not near, it's not his choice. It's because we're not drawing near to him, trying to seek his ways in our life. So much through this whole section that goes into verse 12, so much that goes through what we are to be living. But again, it begins with this humility. It begins with submitting to God. And how that begins, you see people coming into the church, I don't have all the answers. I realize what God's word's showing me. And it takes a humility to be taught, to learn God's word, to put it into action. We think of this thought of drawing near to God. How is our relationship with God? That's a good question to think about and reflect on as we approach the Passover. Are we continually trying to draw closer to God through prayer and study and fasting, meditation? Is it something we think about? Is it, I didn't get time to study this week. I still think of a week. I had a huge, busy week. And I thought, it's just been a rough week. And I was, where's my Bible? And it was still in my briefcase. We're talking Wednesday, Thursday. It shouldn't have been. Why did I have a rough week? My Bible was still in my briefcase from Sabbath. Duh. I should have been digging into it all week. But it helped me realize, I'm starting to see why I have having a rough week. Because I'm not drawing close to God. I'm not wanting to read his word. Sometimes we can become so busy, we put these things that, I can always study tomorrow. But we want to study today. We want to keep at it. Continually strengthen that relationship with God through prayer and Bible study and fasting. That importance, again, as we prepare for the Passover. It's not a time to get down. I'm just not as good. No, it's, how can I improve? So this past week, I didn't do as well Bible study. I didn't get as much prayer as I should have. It's in the past. You ask God to forgive you. How can I make this week better? How can I improve? How can I get closer to God? You think about that importance of staying close to God. Turn over to Hebrews 11. One of those chapters that has so much encouragement through it of men and women of faith. It gives this simple definition of faith here in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's not difficult. It's not partially impossible. It is impossible without faith to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. See both of these elements here. Another place, I think it's in James, it says even the demons believe and tremble, but they don't believe he's a rewarder. Oh no, God's unfair. We're not following him. They believe he's God, but they don't follow. You think of he understanding the second component, that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And to think of throughout this whole chapter of men and women who diligently sought God, putting it into action. Examples for us, as we'll see as it goes in through the rest of this chapter. But we think of this relationship with God and how important it is. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Think of Elizabeth becoming pregnant with John the Baptist and Mary being told that she's going to have the Son of God that she's going to give birth to. In this section, there's this encouragement that is to Mary that goes back to Elizabeth being barren. We see in Luke chapter 1. Usually it's a verse that we're easy to memorize, but sometimes we can forget the context here. We see in verse 36 where Elizabeth is mentioned how she was barren in her old age and God gave her a child or was going to give her a child. As we see, she was still 6 months into the pregnancy. Why we see there's 6 months between John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. We see in verse 37, with God, nothing will be impossible. Think about it in your life. Do we understand this? Do we see it in our life when we go through difficulties and something opens up and God helps us do something? You go, oh, I couldn't have opened that door. It's only God helping me, God helping through situations. Understanding with God, nothing will be impossible. So we think without God, everything will be impossible. Oh no, you can have a good life without God, can you? Maybe a physical life for a little while. It won't be into the kingdom. It'll be temporary. We think about what we look forward to in the future, what that family of God will be like, what we have that glimpse of now in our life, and realizing with God, nothing will be impossible. You see that throughout the book of Hebrews, and you think of Hebrews 11, those men and women of faith, those favorite stories. You think of, oh, I just loved them as a kid. They were my favorite stories. They're still my favorite stories. David and Goliath going up against this surmountable thing, and David doesn't hem-haw. Well, let me think about it. He runs at Goliath because he knows God's with him. He has a relationship with God, that strength, that looking at whatever trials we have in our life, that we go at them with God, always looking to God in our life. Understanding that need for God's Holy Spirit, we need to follow God's direction. I remember growing up in the church and, I don't want to get baptized until I'm perfect. And I need to read through the Bible so many times and then I need to do this. And okay, I need to get baptized because I need God. I can't do it on my own. I need God's Holy Spirit helping me every step of the way. That relationship with God. How is our relationship with God? It's a good one to go through and to think about before the Passover. Not to let it get you down. If maybe we're not as close as we should. But how are you going to improve it now? How are you going to overcome and do better? This third point that we looked at again is stay close to God. Stay close to God. The fourth of these five that we're looking at, the fourth of these, is we must have patience. We must have patience. And I love how you look at patience and how, you know, you've got to have patience, you've got to have faith, you've got to have love. How much these three keep coming up together. We must have patience. Shackled and the crew continually worked together. They didn't just sprint home. They worked at it every single day. Some days they got less than a quarter of a mile in a day because of so many obstacles. But they kept at it. They kept going. They kept staying together as a team. But it took patience. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We see in verse 3 and 4. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. I love how Paul uses this section and encourages the Thessalonians to encourage them. Here's what we've seen. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. See faith and love both mentioned here. Verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. I often wonder, you think there's the boasting? You think, oh boy, the Tulsa congregation, boy, they really are wonderful in this. I'm sure there is. You hear Mr. Dow go, oh, well, this congregation, boy, they just really come together and do this. Well, here's Paul talking about this congregation. I'm excited about it. I got to tell you about them to the other churches. We boast about you among the churches of God. Continuing in verse 4, why? For your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Quite a thing to be known for. Maybe encouraging. Wow, boy, how do you do it? You keep this endurance that was there, this patience, this faith, love, understanding what they were looking forward to. Even through those persecutions and tribulations, they kept enduring. And Paul commends them for this, encourages them, keeping that big picture burning brightly, even through those trials. Back to Shackleton's example. Shackleton cared for his crew. After saying, so now let's go home, they worked as a team. Shackleton proposed to head toward open water by undertaking a march across hundreds of miles of solid packed ice. Men in harness began pulling the lifeboats on sledges. The task was grueling, and after 2 days of hauling, the team had covered less than 2 miles. The sledge march, as it was called, served its purpose, as he wrote in one of his journals. The march kept the crew from dwelling on its misfortune and redirected their energy towards concrete action. Perhaps most important, the effort forced the members of the expedition to work together toward a common goal. They shared food, they cared for each other, they encouraged each other, as they were all on the same boat together as they were going across this trial in their life. They kept at it. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we've talked about love already and keeping God's commandments and this agape love, one of these qualities that's mentioned of what true godly love is. Wonderful chapter, another good chapter if you like to review it before the Passover. It's another good area where you look at it. And I've encouraged my congregation, well, how am I doing? You look through it. Oh, boy, I need to work on this. Here's what I need to keep working on. This section that talks about what godly love is. We see in verse 7, says this definition of godly love. It bears all things. It believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. I love how it's the last one listed, and then you see into verse 8, love never fails. That endurance that must be there. We have to, again, those that endure to the end will be saved. We have to keep on, keeping on, not give up. We think about this love and caring for each other. You know, do we love the other members in God's church? Are we patient with them? Do we help them? Do we encourage them? No. Are we patient with their faults? Well, this person's just a jerk, and I, well, maybe he's thinking the same thing about me. How am I patient with the brethren? How are we all patient with one another? And there's a difference. It's not saying we put up with sin. You see earlier in this chapter, in this book, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul's very clear. You don't put up with sin. Unrepented of sin was to be put out, not to allow sin to rule in our lives. We think of that willful sinning that we don't want in our life. But when we're trying to overcome, we keep encouraging each other. Ah, you keep at it. You can do it. Don't give up. That encouraging of each other, that patience. We think of that back in Matthew 24. Because there's an element of lawlessness that will abound. Something that is not to abound in our life, that we never put up with sin. See in 1 John that talks about our goal is not to sin. When sin does creep in at times, we go to God and ask for forgiveness. He removes it as far as east is from west. We think of continuing on. But we see a future, Matthew 24, I love this chapter of the Olivet Prophecy, and Christ answering his disciples, the very first question, you know, we all want to, when is the kingdom coming? When's it going to be the sign of the Christ's return? When will it be? And he starts off with, don't be deceived. Deceptions are coming. Deceivers will be there. Make sure you're founded in God's word. I've heard you guys had the timeline from Mr. Dan Dowd. And we've been going through it in our area as well. And I love that section on the New Testament side that goes through. And you see after the Apostle John dies, all of the red, all of the deceptions that start coming in, the Trinity, Sunday, Easter. We're not going to have Passover. We're going to have Easter. And you just see the red scrawled across it. All the deceptions after that last living apostle and what God's church continues to fight against. We're not to become like the world, we're to be coming out of it. But we see that over and over, this warning of deception. Deceivers goes through this section of the first four horsemen. And you get down to verse 9, Matthew 24 and verse 9. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will be hated and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And I'd love for that to say few. Few will be deceived. But it's not what Christ says. Many will be deceived. They don't stay close to God. They don't dig into their Bible. Verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound. It doesn't say it may abound. Lawlessness will abound. This is not the world. Lawlessness in the world's always been there. Start to think of God's faithful, it will creep in. It will abound. We see as it continues in verse 12, and how it correlates with the love of many will grow cold. That growing cold of love because lawlessness abounds. Lawlessness must not abound in our lives. With lawlessness comes love growing cold. We don't want it to grow cold. We want to stay on fire, excited for God's ways. Always enduring, keeping at it. As it goes into that next section, verse 12, or verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. That endurance that must be there. But only those that endure will be saved. And this entire chapter goes through some very dire things that will take place. Tribulation that will have never been like anything before we've ever seen. I love how it ends, and it will never be like that again. So you think, okay, this is the worst it will ever get, but it will never be this bad again. You get down to the last part of this chapter, not the best of thinking, but you see in verse 45 through 51, it talks about the evil servants beating the fellow servants. Think about the faithful. We want to be the faithful. Doesn't say you're not going to get beat at times by fellow. What do you mean? Well, are you putting a person before God, or are you putting God first? Are you strong, following God in your life, always understanding what you're pushing towards, always being strong in God's word? We think of this lawlessness that will abound, not to let it discourage us, but to keep lawful in our mind, to keep following God's laws, not growing cold. This fourth principle we see is we must have patience. As we've seen through these verses and many others, that patience that includes faith and love. We must have patience. Keep on keeping on. Leads us to the fifth of these. Remember, God delivers us. Remember, God delivers us. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is one of those. You think of tough trials you go through. I think Paul might have us beat. Pretty sure. Doesn't mean we compare our trials, but I love looking at Paul and his encouragement, even through what he went through. You don't see a Paul that's, oh, I'm just going through all this bad stuff. You see someone who keeps at it. And I look at some of the things he went through. Could I handle one of them? I hope I can. We think of what he went through. We see 2 Timothy chapter 3. We see this encouragement to Timothy, a young pastor, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions. Oh, I can do perseverance, but let's not get into persecutions. No, it means if you're following God in your life, there will be persecutions. People don't want you to follow God. Satan doesn't want it. We see persecutions, afflictions, verse 11, which happened to me, Paul says, at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. I love how it doesn't stop there. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Paul went through some amazing persecution. And he always went back to, okay, God's the one who delivered me. Every one of them. It's God who delivered me. I did my part. I had to keep at it. But God brought me out of it. He helped me every step of the way. These persecutions, afflictions of Paul, he endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Not out of some, not out of half of them. He says, out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. We see some of this list over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I was going through this section years ago and starting to write it out and thinking, wow, I don't have it that bad. When you start looking at what Paul was going through, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but he stayed positive through it all. He kept at it. He kept enduring to the end. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, we see from verse 24 to 28, this long list. Hard to just think of one of these. It begins with maybe one of the tougher ones. Verse 24, from the Jews, from those who are supposed to be the righteous ones, supposed to be the followers of God, from the Jews, five times, I received 40 stripes minus one. Five times. You think of 40 stripes was supposed to kill a person. They had it down perfectly where on that 40th one, it was the end of your life. So if they can get you to the edge of your life and we'll hold back the last one, five times he goes through that. We see, when you start to add it up, 195 times that he was whipped. I can't imagine. Start to think about what his body might have looked like with all these wounds that had been healing through the years and then going through it again, ripping them open again. 195 stripes he went through. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. One time stoned. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Start to think about each of these and all the perils he went through as he continues. Thinks in journeys often, verse 26, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often. You think about having 40 stripes minus one. How well do you think you sleep that night? How do you get comfortable? How you roll over and you're, oh, I can't even imagine. In sleeplessness often, as it says, continuing verse 27, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, kept drawing close to God through it all, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. It's interesting when you think about Paul's afflictions and all he went through. What was on his mind was, how are the churches? How are the brethren? How are they doing? I don't want to give up. I want to give them a good example of keeping at it. He had the perfect example of Jesus Christ who kept at it and this endurance that stayed there. We see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. These examples of the Israelites that are there for our admonition to learn from. Good ones, again, to go through this section in Exodus before the Passover to learn from those examples from them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Other translations have endure it. God will help you every step of the way if you're looking to Him. We think of this God being with us, helping us through those trials to keep enduring, to not give up, to realize, you know, when we get through a trial, boy, I got through that trial. Oh, no, wait, God helped me get through that. Thank you, God, for helping me get through that trial. Always staying humble of, oh, it's God in my life that I'm able to keep at it. I heard years ago an individual who, oh, I will never leave the church. And I had an individual in our congregation. Wow, he was just so passionate. And I said, where was he pointing? He was pointing to himself. I will never leave the church. He left the church 3 months later. Started his own church. His definition was, he's going to stay faithful to himself. The individual I was talking to, oh, I hadn't thought about it. I said, well, where was the humility? I hope I never leave God's truth. But if I'm separated from God and I start to think of myself too highly, I'm going to leave. I don't want to leave. It's only with God's help that I stay in His truth. It's a humility we have to always remember, to keep enduring to the end. And with, again, this fifth principle, remembering God is the one who delivers us. He's with us every step of the way. We think of these five, and I want to end the sermon going through two specifically. There are also two areas that we must be careful of that will continually test our endurance. I'm sure you can think of others, but these I think are maybe two of the chief that will test that endurance in our life. These two specifically. The first one that we have to be careful of is to be careful of our own desires. Be careful of our own desires. What is your heart set on? I think of the example, you think of the Great Depression, you see individuals sad to see after the stock market crashed, business individuals who were very wealthy who committed suicide. Their first importance in their life was their money. And when they thought it was gone, there's no need to live anymore. See that example through time. What do we put first in our life? That whole ambition of money that can sometimes creep into our lives. Oh, no, that's not more important than God. Are we tithing? Well, I don't have money to tithe. Then you're putting something before God. That tithing that takes that stepping out on faith, putting God first always in our life. Sometimes our own desires can get in the way of God's ways. We must always put God's ways first, every single time. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We see a time that's prophesied, whether we're at it at this point or not far off. You can speculate on your own, but we see what this section talks about. Paul emphasizing to Timothy throughout this section of God's Word, that it's God's Word we look to, the instruction, His Word to live by, as you look at chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that all of God's Word, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just go through into chapter 4, the things that ministers are to preach, being ready in season, out of season. You know, when it's popular, when it's not. 20 years ago, it was really easy to say homosexuality is a sin. How much longer is it going to be before you'll be locked up for it? Homosexuality is still a sin. You have to go through it when it's popular, when it's not. God's Word is always accurate. We have to live by it. He goes through this section, and then we see the warning in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. Here we have those in God's church. This isn't the world. Those that will turn away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So we looked at in Matthew 24, the evil servants will beat their fellow servants. Paul tells Timothy here, endure those afflictions. Keep at it. Keep preaching what has to be preached from God's Word. But there will be those that will turn from sound doctrine, heaping up for themselves teachers. This word in this section of verse 3, those that will heap up teachers. See in verse 3 that talks about lust. This word for lust here, verse 3, says a longing, especially for what is forbidden, a desire, a lust. They'll have that itching ears, as it says through this section. And we see this turning aside away from the truth. This lusting for something different, putting their own desires first. This word that's used here, as well in the dictionary, Zodiate's word dictionary, says to desire greatly, strong desire, longing, lust. In this verse, it is an irregular and inordinate desire or an appetite, a lust to go after. And you know, it's not too hard to think of, well, you know, it's too far to go to church today. I can stay at home and I can listen to a sermon that I think I need to hear. I can listen to something that I want to, this one won't tell me I need a change. This one will help me feel better about myself. Think about heaping up teachers for ourselves. We think of this time that was prophesied by Paul. We think of this sound doctrine that's put to the side. Sound doctrine that's used here is talking of healthful doctrine. Doctrine contributing to the health of the soul or to salvation. That time they would seek a kind of instruction more comfortable to their wishes. Oh, I'd rather hear something. I want to have to change. I want someone to tell me you're just good the way you are. You just live however you want. You don't need to keep God's law. That's what I want to go to. We think of that itching ears, that feeling that they go to. We think of this instruction and making sure that we're strong in God's Word. Be careful our desires don't creep in. As I mentioned again, nominal Christians, it's those that just call themselves by the name. People, oh, that's a harsh word. That's a harsh way of saying it. It's what the Bible says. I don't have time for it now, but you can put in your notes Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23, where Christ says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." They're just Christians by name only. "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven is the ones that will be in God's kingdom." That section in verse, dropping down to verse 23, it says, "I never knew them. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." They're not practicing God's law. Think of being a Christian, living up to the name, not by name only. There was another explorer by the name of Vilhelmur. I know I missed the first name somehow. Stephenson is his last name. Stephenson went exploring with a ship called the Karlik. He wanted to take the Karlik to the Arctic Sea, so the other side of the world, up top, and see if there was land beneath any of the ice formations. They left on their expedition, fairly close, 1913, a year before. The Karlik was trapped like the Endurance was. And after 5 weeks, the leader of the expedition left his crew and said he was going to go hunt caribou. He left his crew behind with no leader, thinking they would make it on their own just fine. Problem is, there's no caribou up there. They knew it was an excuse, and he just forsook them, took off. Stephenson was not seen again. Again, he left in 1913, was not seen again until 1918, when he suddenly reappeared after 5 years of exploration. Stephenson later rationalized his decision to abandon the expedition, and he minimized the plight of the crew. He was, as he later reported, convinced that the destruction of the Karlik would take place slowly, and that the crew would be able to salvage their critical supplies and reach safety. He was partly right. They were able to retrieve most of the stores and equipment. What he did not foresee, or apparently didn't care about, is that many would not reach safety and would die in the ice. Quite a different story from Shackleton. Turn back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Again, an encouraging chapter to go through trials and tribulations. You think of men and women that stayed faithful, kept at it. Especially as you read from verse 33 through 40, the things that people endured. Quenched the violence of fire in verse 34, escaped the edge of the sword. They kept at it. You see some who were stoned, verse 37. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We already think of that seventh trump we read before. And in chapter 12, there shouldn't be a chapter break, verse 1. Therefore, Hebrews 11 is for our admonition. As it goes into verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every excuse you can think of in the book. Don't let it creep in. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Not the race that's behind us. Not, well, I tripped back here. Okay, well, you pick yourself up, you ask for God's forgiveness, and you keep at it. You keep going forward. This race that is set before us. And we have that perfect example, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did it. He's our example. He endured it. Every year we go through the Passover preparation and understanding what he died for and how somber it is. realizing it's because of my sins he had to die. Because of your sins he had to die. And he was willing to go through it, and he endured that agony for us, for the entire world. We see in verse 3, "For consider him, Jesus Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." We have the perfect example of Jesus Christ. And maybe part of that reason for that renewal of Passover and that reminder of God's plan that goes through it to, he made it. He did it. And we have to keep on keeping on. We have to keep enduring. As it's used twice here in verse 2 and 3, that's used with Christ alone is that perfect example in our lives. Again, it's this race. It's not a sprint. It's pressing forward. It's a marathon, as you think of this analogy that's used, enduring this race, running it with endurance, the race that is set before us. It's not hanging from a rope with endurance. It's not just dangling. It's pressing on, keeping on, not giving up. The second of these two things to be careful of, the first one that we saw again, is be careful of our own desires. The second is be careful of distractions. Be careful of distractions. Distractions take away our focus if we're not careful. Don't allow yourself to focus on your misery. And as everyone in this room, you've gone through trials. It's not easy. You know, you go through, oh, I wish I hadn't done this. Or, oh, I've got this problem with my leg. Oh, it just aches all the time. But the more you think about it, the more you start focusing on that trial, and it starts to encompass your mind. You start to forget about others. You start to just focus on yourself. Had an individual who was an attendee of the church for several years, and he was going through some trials, and he commented to me, and he said, "No one ever visits me." It was a little ironic because I was visiting him when he said it to me, so I understood what he was saying. No one else was visiting, so he said. And I said, "I'm sorry." No, if that was the case, if their members were not visiting, I said, "I'm very sorry." But I said, "Are you visiting anybody? I know you're going through trials, and you may not be able to visit as much or be able to write a card to someone, but what are you doing for others?" It's easy to get focused on your own trial, and it does not minimize. People go through cancer. They go through difficulties, loss of loved ones. Oh, just get over it. No, you're going through trials. But it's the reminder of, okay, can I still help encourage someone? I'm always astounded every time I visit someone in the nursing home or the hospital. You know, God, help me to encourage them. Help me. And you go through, and they encourage me more as I come out. And I'm like, wow. Look at their example. They're still at it. They're not giving up. We help to encourage others. And that, again, focus not to get stuck on ourselves, which can be easy. I'm not trying to be little. It's easy to, oh, boy, look what I'm going through. Okay, but keep looking to help others as well. Sometimes helping those others can help get our focus off ourselves at times. It was sad to see with this attendee that I tried to encourage that way, and I said, "Okay, I'm sorry. You can't really control what others are doing. I can mention it in sermons, but you can control how are you helping others? How are you serving others? And I know you're still going through a tough time, but keep at it." Unfortunately, he didn't. He gave up. He let that root of bitterness creep in. I still pray that I hope that he repents and sees it and turns back, but sometimes we can get focused on our own self at times and get discouraged if we're not careful. Satan wants to distract us. He wants us to focus on ourselves. Wants us to get away from, okay, I've got to look to God in my life. I've got to encourage others. I've got to help others. And that's important that, again, have to make sure those distractions don't creep in. Satan wants to distract us from the focus on God's kingdom and his perfect righteousness. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let's think of these distractions that God or that Satan will love to try to cast before us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." We see these cares of this life that can creep in, and often do at times. It's when sin creeps in, and, I didn't want that, do that, God forgive me. But if we keep getting focused on those cares of life, it will distract us from following God if we're not careful. I've seen at times through the years we've had gas prices. Thankfully, they're not that bad right now. But I've seen times where gas skyrockets. Well, a lot easier to save money. I don't need to go to church. Where do we put our focus? Oh, I just can't afford it. Well, where can you save money to make sure you're here to encourage each other? We think of that importance of not making those excuses to miss church. Hebrews 10 verse 25 talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need each other to encourage each other. I love how that section goes through, especially more so as the day approaches, because we go through tough times and we need that time to encourage each other, to lift each other up with God's help. We think of that second point of, again, being careful of distractions. We think of enduring and the importance. You know, we have to be careful not to allow our own desires to come in, not to allow distractions. When you think of enduring, what is the alternative to not enduring? Matthew 24 that we looked at in verse 13 already, this says, "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." So to not endure, you are not saved. It's not something we want to think of. We want to keep enduring. We want to keep going. We think of the endurance of not enduring, we give up. We cast that future to the side. Things in life may feel turbulent at times, and we may feel like not holding on, but we have to consider the alternative, to always keep pressing on, to keep going on. Two final scriptures I want to look at, James chapter 5. Apologize for going a little long here. James chapter 5 and verse 10. James 5 and verse 10 and 11. We have examples here. James 5 and verse 10. It says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." I've seen people that, I want to be a prophet. The people that say that have never read about the prophets. You go through Jeremiah. I love Jeremiah. I look forward to meeting him, talking to him. He had a tough life, but he kept enduring. He got spit on, ridiculed, thrown in jail, all kinds of things. But he kept faithful. You think about those prophets, and they're standing up for God's way. It says, again, that example that's there, verse 11. "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." Look at Job's life, a sermon series in itself. You think of what these individuals endured and God working with them every step of the way. They kept enduring and the blessings that were there. Ultimately, that ultimate blessing at that seventh trump when they'll be resurrected into God's family. Final one over in Romans. It's hard not to cover this topic without these two encouraging verses in Romans. Romans 8. As we think of that vision of what we look forward to, Romans 8 and verse 18, probably two memory verses, but making sure we don't, sometimes memory verses become just, we just regurgitate them instead of thinking on them. Romans 8 and verse 18, "For I consider that this present, or that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, I think of Paul, he understood this perfectly. You go through that long list of all the things he talks about, he went through, he knew, okay, I'm pressing on to a future that is going to make all this pale into insignificance. Doesn't mean there's still not tears and difficulties as we go through it, but always looking, okay, I got to keep pressing on. Dropping down to verse 28. And we know that all things, not some things, not 90% of things, not 20% of things, all things work together for good to those who love God. So we've gone back to those who love God keep His commandments. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. All things work for good. God is always there. He may strengthen us, help us through it, to help encourage someone else in time. I've never gone through the loss of a parent or a spouse. And I know when others do, I can go and comfort them to some regard, but I know others in the congregation who have gone through it that understand more what they go through. And they can help encourage more and help them through that time. We think of that example in our life that we have to keep at it. Always understanding God is there for us, helping us, no matter what we go through. I mentioned this in our congregation. We think about the Great Tribulation, and no one wants to go through it. I am chief among them. I do not want to go through the Great Tribulation. But saying that, I know that if there's something that is not purified in me and God sees I've got to go through it, that I've got to go through it. And I've got to come out purified on the other side. I'd rather work on it now and get it out of me. Help me to overcome now. But if God sees perfectly, nope, Sean, you've got to go through this because here's what you've got to get purified. And you're not going to be in the kingdom if you're not. Then I've got to go through it. And I know God knows perfectly what I need to go through. And I've got to keep at it, as we all do. We think of that future we all long for. Always looking to God as that perfect Father in our life. Always being there for us, helping us through every trial we go through. Always having His plan firmly set in our mind. So we've been going through Shackleton. Shackleton and his crew showed incredible endurance through all that they went through. And Shackleton ultimately led every one of his men to safety. But it wasn't easy. It's an interesting read. There's several books I've gone through. One was entitled Endurance. Amazing what they went through. Every single one of them was led to safety. Their story is quite amazing. They went through tremendous hardship and adversity, but through it all, they endured. They got off the ice, but still had to face the brutal ocean in their lifeboats with water crashing in all around them, filling up their boat. They battled through starvation, and after 634 days, they made it back to safety. We too must always endure. What a future we look forward to. So much better than crossing the Antarctica. What a future we long for. So we've looked at these points of enduring and these things to be careful of that will combat us. We have to continually endure. We have endured up to this point in our lives. Continue on. In 1914, the following appeared in the London paper. Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. The same could be said for us as Christians. Men and women wanted for hazardous journey. No wages, must have vision, a strong foundation, and stay close to God. Long months and years of fighting against Satan's dark world. Constant danger. Safe return not guaranteed in this physical life. Eternal life in God's kingdom guaranteed if you endure to the end.